Hey, good morning, everyone. Take a seat. Welcome. Welcome. This is our first time back in our house. Amen. Amen. It's good to be back. Good to see. I haven't seen some of your faces in weeks. And you know what? No matter how you think you look good to me. Yeah. You are all beautiful in my eyes. And it is so good. So good to be here. So good to be together as a family. So good to worship God. And so as we begin our time, I do want to read a psalm to you. Listen to the words of the psalm. In fact, why don't you stand with me as we hear God's word? I think that's a great idea. This psalm was written by Asaph, and I think that it was at a time that that they hadn't worshiped for a while. And he was reflecting on it in the Psalm 84. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a sparrow a nest for herself, where she places her young near your altars. Lord of armies, my God and my King, how happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rains will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Consider our shield. God, look on the face of your anointed one." Listen to this. "Better a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in the Lord of armies." Amen? Amen? Amen. And it is good to worship together. And I'm glad we're doing this as one people. Let's go before this God of armies and let's cry out to him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're in this place. We acknowledge your spirit and your presence among us. You are the most important person in this place. All of us are second to you. And so we come in humility, we come in hope, we come with your joy, with your love, with your peace, with what you give to us through your Spirit, which draws us together as one people. Lord, we are a people that are broken before you. We have fallen and broken on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so our lives, our Lord, are held together by you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this time together, that you will be glorified in this time, and that, Father, our hearts will be warmed by the fact that we are worshiping you. There is no person in this place that we're focusing on, for our focus, our eyes are on you today. Bless our time. We give you praise and honor and glory for it. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. What I'm excited about is not only just being here the first week, but also next week is Father's Day. And so, I want to say an early happy Father's Day to every one of you. And that I hope that you will have a great week and that you'll celebrate the opportunity to be a father. But also, we get the privilege together as a family to take communion. And so next Sunday, we do that on Father's Day. And just so as kind of a prep, we will be coming together in the solidarity of the blood of Jesus Christ to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, to remember that he is here today and with us right now, and that he is our source of strength every day, and to remember that he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And that should change our life. That should change how we live. As we think about the privilege of communion, I want to reflect on just one verse that God gave me some years ago from Psalm 80, verse 5. It says these words. It says, "You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them drink tears by the bowlful." When we live in sinful rebellion, we have a communion, the communion of the bread of tears, the communion of the drink of tears by the bowlful. Anybody here relate to that? I've cried. I've cried over my sin. I've cried over the sin that other people have done in my life. So he's talking to the Israelites about this, and he is saying that they have eaten and drunk the tears of their sin. But God is calling us to a new communion, a communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who, because of his righteousness, cleanses us of all our sin and changes our past, changes us into a new tomorrow. It is a life that wells up in eternal life with the Father through the Son forever, and it is a life that he is calling all his people to. We proclaim that life as we come together in sweet communion. And so as we come as the Peer family, remember we're not here to create a religious organization. We're here to build a family, the family of God, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters who are learning to walk side by side with each other, proclaiming the glory of God in both word and deed in such a contagious manner that others long to acquire that same spirit. And so I pray as you think about communion this week, that you prepare your heart for it, that you prepare prepare your soul to receive the body that represents, the bread that represents the body, and the drink that represents the blood. And as we come together, we come as one family. And I pray that you will do that. I'll pray you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Dave and for his heart and how he shares with us about the fact that it is so good to see the family of God and what they do together as one, even financially, so that no one neglects the house of God. Father, I pray that you'll bless that. Father, I pray that as we prepare for communion next week, that our hearts will be prepared to come together as one people. We are one whether we are part of this church normally or we've just come to visit and we've just been coming for the last few weeks because our church hasn't been in service. But Father, we come together as one people. And so Father, as we prepare, just let your word go forth. Thank you for who you are in our life. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. If you brought your own Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, we're going to be reading the 1st through the 10th verse. As we celebrate our return to our God-given place of worship, I want to make sure as your pastor that you do not misunderstand where you have been since March 16. Some people will tell you that you're under a safety from a virus. Other people will tell you that you were under a government-imposed stay-at-home order. Even though they would be somewhat correct, they are not totally correct. I want to focus on today, not on the events of the past 3 months, in respect to going over and over and over them. You can watch the news and find that out. But why they happened. Why they happened. I want to focus on something that I was never taught as a young Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. And what I have stumbled through for years and then once understood, I began to let Jesus give me the strength to overcome. Let me give you an illustration. When you were a baby, and for some of us, like Mitchell, that was a long time ago. you would begin to walk by finding a piece of furniture or a leg of a parent. You would hoist yourself up on what you could find, and then you would let go. And you would wobble and tilt, but you would push through that first step and begin the process of walking. You were testing your ability to walk without realizing it. Then you were older, and you remember the first bike you got? And you went off on that first bike, and you tested your balance to see if you could keep riding. Now, if you were like me, you left a few teeth on the ground when you fell. But it was all amidst the testing. School became a longer journey of testing that required preparation for testing and the passing of testing to continue the journey. For some of us, we were in school for 13 years, and that was enough. For others, we pushed through 15, 17, or even 21 years of schooling, all requiring testing. When we interviewed for our first job, do you remember that there was a testing to see if you could do the job? Some of us had to take a test. Others of us were asked questions to see what we knew about how to do it. And of course, when Ryan and Janelle started dating, Janelle put Ryan through a whole lot of testing to see if he was the right man for her. And, of course, that was for all of us. There was a courtship, and there was dating to test to see if we would spend the rest of our life together. The point is this. Life is riddled with tests. And it is those tests that either strengthen us as we pass them or weaken us and destroy us as we fail them. It took me years to understand that faith in Christ is driven by the same principles. Let me explain. Faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, is a free gift. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that you cannot boast. But the exercise of that faith is an act of free will. As a person, through self-submission and discipline, lays down the rights of their life and freely submits to the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Listen, people of God, it is a great mystery to understand that true salvation is the tension between the will of God and the response of working out of our salvation. The great truth exposed here is that faith is a gift from God, and yet it becomes our personal possession as we yield our lives in surrender to the sovereignty of God over our lives. You see, the great travesty of religion is that we get so comfortable with a gift that we neglect the change that it's supposed to produce in our lives, or that we get so caught up in the work that we forget the main work of faith, and that is intimacy with Jesus Christ. In these verses of Deuteronomy unfolds a great reality of Christianity that I think right now is so important for us to understand. If you've got your Bibles turned to Deuteronomy 8, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Listen to this as God's word speaks to each one of our hearts. It says, "Carefully follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his way and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and springs and deep water sources, flowing both valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without storage, where you will lack nothing, a land whose rocks are iron and from whose hills you will mine copper. Then you will eat and are full. You will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that your word will come through clear, even through a throat that doesn't want to stay clear. I pray that, Father, that you will be the most important one in this room, and that as your voice speaks through our heart, that people realize that the speaker here is insignificant, but what he is speaking and the one who he's speaking about is most significant. We desperately need you in America, Lord. We sit at a time in our history in which today is Flag Day. It is a celebratory of the Army, which is 245 years old, that even before this country was organized, that war led its way. And Father, we have seen wars and rumors of wars and wars upon wars and wars upon wars. And we desperately need a God of peace. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us. Let your words be true in our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. The verse that I don't ever want you to forget, if it's not underlined, you should underline it in your Bible, is verse 2. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you and to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Life is a test. It is a test. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? I think that's a great question to ask ourselves. In this passage, the Old Testament historical Exodus reality is unknown by so many people. Chuck came up to me and he says, I was talking to a family. And he said, I asked them if they understood, if they knew about Moses and the Israelites and Egypt and the Exodus. And he said, and they said, no, we've never heard about that. And that is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. Why is it an important story? It's for this reason. It is the story of your and my life. It is the story of every believer's life. So as a short version, let's just go over this. So God promised Abraham, excuse me. God promised Abraham that he would have offspring that would be more than the stars in the sky and more than sand on the seashores. And in that, in his promise, he brought him one child of that promise, one child that was born outside that promise. And then out of Isaac came two more sons. So the next generation had two more sons. You know their names? Jacob and Esau, right? Out of Jacob, 12 sons came. But it's interesting how they came. They came in a very convoluted relational strife through two wives and two slaves. The 10 sons hated the second to the youngest son by the name of Joseph because he had a multicolored coat. His dad favored him, and on the story goes. Hated him so much, they sold him into slavery. And for 13 years, that young man went through slavery, went through injustice, and then rose up to second in command of the greatest power in the world of that time. Amazing, amazing God. Then he, through the wisdom of God, over 7 years of great increase, filled up storehouses full of food, full of grain, and the world went under a famine. And that famine brought Jacob, who is now Israel, and his now 75 people to the land of Egypt. In 400 years, Israel grew to over 2 million people under the conditions of slavery. God heard their cries, sent Moses to them, who finally got a clue that you can't do it without Jesus. And through a series of plagues, the Israelites were set free to worship their God. Now listen to me. If you don't know that story, read it. We don't have time to go over it, but read that story. It is your story. It is my story. Every single one of us have been born into slavery like the Israelites. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who has been set free from slavery has been set free in the exact same way, through the blood of the Lamb. And I didn't really go over that, but on the last night that they were in Egypt, the Passover happened. They put blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death went by every house that had the blood and killed every firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood. And so everyone has been set free the same way, by the blood of the Lamb. If you have not gone through the blood, you are still dead in your sins. But this thing that I don't remember hearing when I was younger, a younger Christian, is this. This life now becomes a wilderness created by God to teach you dependence on Him so that He can lead you to the promised land. In this wilderness is a testing and trial that are guided by God's permissive will. To understand God's permissive will in the wilderness of life, we need to go back to Deuteronomy. Look at the second verse. It says, "Remember the Lord your God led you on the entire journey." So God's permissive will is defined as God engineering and orchestrating life circumstances to test the resolve of those who He has set free from slavery. Proverbs 17:3 says this, "A crucible for silver and a smelter for gold, and the Lord is the tester of the hearts." Why is God doing this testing to His people? You look in the passage. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. He's doing it so that He might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Deuteronomy 13 3 through 4 says, "The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands and obey Him. Serve and hold fast to Him." You see, the point is this. A heart that is truly set free from slavery, from the slavery of our Egypt, are hearts that are convinced that following Jesus is the only way to real life, that He is held above everything and everyone else on earth, and that obedience to Him is the only way to real life. Is that you? Is that I? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize that there is nothing that compares to Jesus Christ, that there is nothing in life that is worth more than Jesus Christ? Not your possessions, not the things you do. Nothing on this earth provides the depth of realness, the depth of truth, than Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you're religious today, you're looking at me going, "I don't even get what you mean. I don't even get you mean. I get going to church. I get doing this thing. But what do you mean by absolutely being set on fire by Jesus Christ?" Well, you're in the wilderness of testing, right? God is looking to see, is your heart really for Him? So what does He teach you during the wilderness? It's in here. It's in here. The first thing He teaches you is this, that He is the true provider. Verse 3 says this, "He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then He gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known." Now, I'm sure there's nobody that went hungry through these last 3 months. But don't you remember the pictures of the shortage of food? Don't you remember how the meat prices have just increased like crazy? The pictures of empty shelves? They were reminders and warnings that we could experience a greater problem someday. In a country that has forgotten who their God is, they have become arrogant by thinking that food is just always going to be there. But the Lord tells us in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 15, he says, if you carefully obey my commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to worship him with all your heart and all your soul, I will provide rain for your land in the proper time, the autumn and the spring rains. You will harvest your grain, new wine, and fresh oil. I will provide grass in your fields for your livestock. You will eat and be satisfied. He is the true provider. He is the one who provides all that we have. Are you convinced of that? Or are you going to let those, you're going to see those empty shelves and go, well, that's just what happened because of something that was going on in my nation. No. God was saying to you, I could take all that food off the shelf. Because I'm the provider. And if you continue to walk away from me, not only will your shelves be empty, but your life will be empty also. He is the true provider of all things. Second, that it is his word that nourishes deeper than physical food. Did you read that? Verse 3b, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. These are words quoted by Jesus himself. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He is the only one that satisfies. I truly believe, listen to me, people of God, I truly believe this. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ or what people call a Christian without being in God's word and letting it feed you every day with its life-giving nutrients. Some of us walk in here, we've never read God's word. We've never been in his word. It's a lie. It would be like me saying that I love my wife and not spend any time with her. You guys would look at me, and when Sue comes into church here and says, oh, Wayne never spends any time with me, you'd look at me and say, you're a liar. You call her your wife, but you don't live in relationship with her. That's the same thing with the Lord. You say that he's your God, but you do not live in relationship with him by reading his word. You're a liar. It is not true. It is not true. So for you today especially, but for the rest of us, encouraging, why in the world does the word bring to the table of life the energy that we need, the nutrients that our soul sees? First of all, because of it is the knowledge of the one true God. Creation tells us there is a God. The word tells us who he is. Jesus, like I said, is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven that fell in the desert. He is the manna that falls here on us today. Without him, we will only continue to hunger and thirst after the things of the world. And I can tell you this, my friends, I have hungered and thirsted after the things of the world, and they have never once satisfied me. Never once. Second, the word reveals God's mercy toward us. As we see God's loving act toward his rebellious people, throughout Scripture, we're reminded how merciful he is. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. I cannot tell you how much time I've spent in my life trying to find love in the wrong places. But God's word tells us that he is the one who mercifully gives his love to us without fail every day. Come to him. Third, not only is God's word revealed who he is, not only does it reveal his mercy toward us, but his word reveals God's act of forgiveness. I have to admit that when Mitchell told me about the song, To Forgive, I was the one that pushed him. I was the one that pushed him because when he talked about the difficulty of the song, I saw in his soul his own struggle, that he struggled with forgiveness in his own life. And so that song scraped up against that and pushed him to go beyond what the circumstances of life had done in his life and pushed him into the reality of forgiveness. God's word reveals God's act of forgiveness. Listen to me. I have talked to countless of people who have told me that they have done something that's unforgivable, that they have done something that there's no way they could forget, that God could forgive them, and there's no way that they could forgive someone else because somebody else did something unforgivable to them. According to God's word, there's only one unforgivable sin, and that is the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That is pushing down the Spirit of God when it's telling you to stand up for Him. You push it down because you want your own way of life. It's the rejection of the Spirit moving in your heart. It is a prideful rejection, but God forgives. In fact, He forgives so much, He says that if you do not forgive others of their sin against you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Why is that? Because the act of forgiving others is the reality of the faith in Jesus Christ. And when you choose not to forgive, you're actually saying, I don't believe that what you did on the cross was enough for me. So the Word of God reveals forgiveness. And then fourth, the Word of God reveals to us how to worship. If you noticed in these verses, twice it says humble, in verse 2 and in verse 3. The only way to approach God in worship is through humility, is the bowing of the heart before a heavenly God who has given you all things, who is all things, and you come to a place where you submit your life before Him. You know, as soon as everything was taken away from us in this past three-month wilderness, what happened in your heart? For some of us, we became angry and frustrated. Bitterness welled up. For others, we had a confident, humble heart that began to cry out to God more and more. Which were you? Which were you? The psalmist reminds us, I cried to the Lord and He heard my cry. Worship is the cry of a humble heart before its only God, period. So my question to you is, do you see the increase of the feeding of the Word of God in the wilderness of your life? Or do you not? So we've heard that the third thing is enlightenment of God wins over common sense. Did you notice in verse 4? Your clothing did not wear out and your feet did not swell these past 40 years. I have said to my leadership that common sense has ruled the church for the past 50 to 70 years. And I truly believe that's why so many churches are closing their doors and why so many people never get past the act of religion over the walk of faith. When you hear at a church what I think more than you hear what God thinks, you are ruled by a worthless common sense. Common sense says this, I will trust you, Jesus, if it makes sense to me. But I will not. But I will live like a pagan if you ask me to walk in the darkness. Philippians 4 and 19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Faith says, I can trust God completely, even in the darkness of the wilderness. Have you let God ask something of you that was either difficult or even past and outside your common sense that seemed wrong? What did you do? I've kind of a fun illustration. I thought about the clothes that did not wear out and the feet that did not swell. And I remember a day that I was working at laser alignment. It was raining like crazy. And it was so dark outside. So I was going home. It was afternoon. And it was so dark. I had my lights on. I had my windshield wiper on. The radio was on. Driving down the road. All of a sudden, my alternator went out. And my lights went out. And my radio went out. and my windshield stopped working, and my engine started coughing. And so I drove over into a parking lot thinking that that's where I was going to stay. I was about 5 miles away from home. I remember sitting there, and the engine keep kind of, you know, kind of like me, going. And I just sat there for a moment, and I prayed. And I said, you can get me home, so I'm going to trust you that you'll get me home. And so I started back out on the road, down the road. I drove, and I mean, I didn't know if it was going to make it or not. I drove for 5 miles. I got to the top of the hill that led to my house, and my engine cut. Yeah, and so I put it in neutral, and I coasted. Now, you know, when your engine doesn't run, guess what also doesn't work? Your steering wheel. So, I mean, I'm driving down this road, no power, and I get to the driveway, got the garage door open, right in the driveway. Woo! Was not supposed to work. It made no common sense why I kept driving. There was no energy going to my plugs. And yet God answered a prayer. Fun illustration, but it's still true. Have you ever gotten to the point where something shouldn't have worked? It went past your common sense. This shouldn't be happening. And yet it is. I think that's where we see miracles. I think that's where we see God working. It doesn't make sense. Israelite clothes should have worn out. Their shoes should have worn out from walking for 40 years, but they did not. When you let faith instead of common sense lead you, you'll find a God who will supply all your needs. So he's the true provider. His word is real food, and it is enlightenment over common sense. Fourth, discipline is the true sign of relationship. Verse 5 says, keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Verse 6 says, so keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. How many of us first thought on March 16 was that God was bringing a hand of discipline down on this country? Any of us? You guys thought that? Yeah? Interesting. Yet how many of us know for sure that America has been walking away from God for years? Walking away from God for years. In the midst of its rebellion, the church has been mostly quiet. But God, in his sovereignty, will not let this country go. He loves us, even to the point of disciplining us. The verse that I quoted was also repeated in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And it says these words, which I think is worth saying. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. Every son he receives. Discipline is a sign of God's presence in your life. If you cannot name a time in your life in which God, through his providence, brought a heavy hand of discipline on you, that's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. You should ask yourself, am I really truly saved? Because God disciplines his son. He loves him. God is his great love is shown through his pruning and purifying work of discipline. And it's true. It's true. Somebody might say, okay, what does that look like? Well, have you been walking a road of evil? And the Spirit begins to reveal it to you that this is not the way of God. You have a choice. You can keep walking, or you can say, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to change. It could be like for me. I know Russ is applying for a job down in Florida. He's trying desperately to leave this church. He says that the pastor speaks too long. And so he's doing anything he can to get away from this church. But he has to listen to the Lord on this. And I can remember a time in my life where God was calling me to Holland for a job. And I didn't want to go. I did not want to go. I wanted to stay here. I love our neighborhood. Amen? You love your neighborhood? I love this neighborhood. I always have loved this neighborhood. And I didn't want to go. And I fought God on it. I fought God on it. Fought God on it. And his heavy hand of discipline was on me and saying, my son, you need to go to Holland. But I don't want to. Doesn't matter. It does not. You get that? Do you get that when God calls you to do something, it really doesn't matter how you feel? It's true. We don't always get that. I sometimes think that God's plan and my plan correspond with each other. They're sometimes really far apart. But I'm so glad I went. God's hand of discipline, his great love. Now, somebody might be saying to yourself today, why in the world would Wayne bring this up? This is the reason, and I want to open your eyes to it. God has given me a front row seat to the effect of the wilderness on people's lives. I want you to know today, even though there's great joy that we're together today, there will be people who used to worship with us before the last 3 months that you more than likely never see again. Because in the wilderness of the last 3 months, their life has been riddled with anger, frustration, bitterness. They've become angry to God, and they have said, God's not worth worshiping. And they've walked away. The other thing that's happened that I've gotten a front row seat to see is that I have talked to people who are ready to give up on their life. They're ready to take their life. Because the wilderness has given them the sense that their life is worthless and they really have no purpose. We have to acknowledge that that can happen in the wilderness because it's dry, it's dusty, there doesn't seem to be any life in it. And yet we serve a God that can bring water from a rock, that can bring manna from heaven, and he can bring so much meat that it starts coming out of your nose. He is a God that can do it all. But in the wilderness, you have to keep your eyes on the one who's leading you. You have to believe that he's orchestrating these times in your life and that he is the one who's leading you through them. You're not alone. If you don't do that, you will get lost in the dryness of the wilderness. As I bring our time to a close, I want to end with a psalm that really captures the faith reality in times of testing that I think can be a guide to our heart to hold on to truth in these times. Psalm 17:3 says, you have tested my heart. You have examined me at night. You have tried me and found nothing evil. I have determined that my mouth will not sin. In the darkness of God's testing, in the times that we get the privilege to see that he has set us free from slavery and get the privilege to live in the wilderness of his refining love, faith causes us to determine to keep walking. I love how he says that the psalmist determined that my mouth will not sin. We really are what comes out of our mouth. We can walk into church but talk into hell at the same time. Because what comes out of your mouth is really who you are. The wilderness of God's refining love tests us to show us who we really are. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was the Son, Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Just as Jesus walked into the wilderness of our physical world, so we must be willing to walk into the wilderness of his world. Why? Deuteronomy 8:7-9. Did you hear the last of it? For the Lord your God is bringing you into good land, a land with streams, springs, and deep water sources, flowing in both valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without shortage, where you will lack nothing, a land whose rocks are iron and from whose hills you will mine copper. When you eat and are full, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. What we need to hear is that there is this land coming for all of us who believe. For in Revelation 21, the ninth verse says, "Then one of the seven angels who held a seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then he carried me away on the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were three gates on the east side, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations." And then skipping over to verse 21, "The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in it because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb, or the lamp, is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring glory and honor of the nation to it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the city that is promised as the large mountain. Canaan was the small mountain that was being told by Moses to the people, and the large mountain is heaven. Heaven is waiting for us. Heaven. Unbelievers walk in the selfishness of their own created heaven to someday live in the eternal wilderness of hell apart from God. Believers willingly walk in the wilderness of their selflessness and surrender to the Lord and Savior so that someday they will walk in the blessings of heaven." Which are you? Which are you? Listen to a couple of closing hearts of believers willing to walk in the wilderness of testing. From Psalm 26, it says these words, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your faithful love guides me, and I will live by your truth." Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says these words, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." And 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says these words, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you yourself not realize that Jesus Christ is in you?" Maybe somebody here today is seeing the negative effect of the wilderness of testing has had on you. The only word I have for you is repent. The Bible says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion on the days of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest." People of God, we've gone through a wilderness, a global wilderness. And the Lord is saying, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? I pray that today, that in your heart, you will know the amazing love of God. I have something I'd like to play for you. It'll play on my text. Is that okay? This is a text that I got from a guy that admitted openly this week to me that he had been walking away from the Lord. And so what he does best in poetry, like Pastor Dave did, I like that. He said the words of his heart in poetry. I hope we can get it. So go ahead and play it if you're ready.
I walked away and it broke me. Might say I'm totally lonely. I talked to the wall, guess you could call it my homie. And I hope what I'm holding won't open a hole right below me. I feel the floorboards corroding, not knowing if I'll escape. I guess I'll reap what I've sown if I'm asleep when the Lord takes. But the day isn't done. I still have breath in my lungs. I'm still able to call on the one who gave us his son. Forgive me, Father, I've drifted. I've dwelt in tents with the wicked, where the smell is intense and the sense of hell is inflicted. Sin is insisted. If I resist, then I'm listed. Dismissed religiously twisted, but these days have been scripted, written and gifted to us with love that is infinite. So why don't I listen? Why am I smitten with anger, lust, and conviction? I'm supposed to be Christian, but all I am is a hypocrite. Jesus, I need you. Please take my sin and get rid of it.
Some of you may know who that is. I get that. But the most important thing is, why in the world would I bring this up? Because I know there are others of you that have experienced the same thing. You've experienced the drawing away from God in this time. Okay, I get it. The wilderness is not easy. But you know what, people of God? You can repent. You can turn to God. You can say, I know how I felt. I know where I was going. I know the things that I turned to when I didn't think I had anything else. But now I'm returning to you. You are the only God. You are the God that's leading me out. You love me. I believe your word. I believe that I'm going to take this life not by my common sense anymore. I'm going to take it by your enlightenment. And I am going to follow you because you're my disciplining daddy. And you don't discipline because you hate me. You discipline because you love me. Amen? Stand with me as we pray and as we invite Mitch and Carrie back up again. Heavenly Father, I just pray this word comes through to our hearts. This has been a most interesting time in history. And Lord, we need to grab a hold of the fact that you have been speaking to us this whole time. And you have said, are you willing to follow me? Even through the desert, even through the darkness. God, thank you for the testing. Thank you for the fact that we don't just get to be just complacent religious people, but that you are a father that keeps testing us like a child learning to walk, like a child learning to ride a bike, like going through school and like dating, that, Lord, you're testing to see if our hearts are for you and if we will follow you no matter what the cost. God, what a church that would be. What a church that would be of people who totally resolved to follow you, no matter where life leads, no matter where we go. Lord, that church would be on fire because they've seen the miracle of a God who's brought them in the desert, who has brought life out of the desert, and who has led them the whole way. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we give you glory, and I pray that, Father, we'll never forget this. And that our lives will never be the same. And that the church will rise up and become a voice in America again. We so need you, Jesus. In the precious name, amen.